Thank you for joining us this Christmas season on the Mormon Channel as we present programs to inspire, instruct, and illustrate the spirit of Christmas. This is stories from First Presidency Christmas Devotionals Gift Package 5. The following stories were given by members of the First Presidency during various church-wide broadcasts of their annual Christmas devotional. Each has a message that can enrich our lives and lift our spirit during this special season. To begin, President Thomas S. Monson reminds us that we have a responsibility to follow the steps of the Savior. This message was delivered at the 2001 First Presidency Christmas Devotional.
We remember that first Christmas, a day which was foretold by the prophets of old. The angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds, abiding in their fields, announcing, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." With the birth of the babe in Bethlehem, there emerged a great endowment, a power stronger than weapons, a wealth more lasting than the coins of Caesar. This child was to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the promised Messiah, even Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Born in a stable, cradled in a manger, he came forth from heaven to live on earth as mortal man and to establish the kingdom of God. During this earthly ministry, he taught men the higher law. His glorious gospel reshaped the thinking of the world. He blessed the sick. He caused the lame to walk, the blind to see, the deaf to hear. He even raised the dead to life. As we follow in his steps today, we too will have an opportunity to bless the lives of others. Jesus invites us to give of ourselves. Behold, the Lord requireth a heart and a willing mind. Opportunities to give of ourselves are indeed limitless, but they're also perishable. There are hearts to gladden. There are kind words to say. There are gifts to be given. There are deeds to be done. There are souls to be saved.
President Monson's reminder is illustrated by the next story, told by President James E. Faust in the 2003 Christmas Devotional. The story concludes with a reminder for all of us.
In our part of the Northern Hemisphere, we usually have cold weather and often snow during the holiday season. The winter of 1948-49 in Salt Lake City was unusually cold. Eric Johnson and I were serving as counselors to Bishop J. Henry Bourne in the Cottonwood Ward. As the holiday season approached, it snowed heavily and was severely cold. For 30 days, the temperature never got above freezing. Every time we went outside, Jack Frost nipped our noses. It snowed and snowed, and the wind blew and blew. Deep snow drifts covered the roads and even above the tops of the fences. The roads were impassable. Those in our ward who lived down lanes and off the main road were snowbound for days. To make matters worse, some of the main water pipes froze. The storm knocked down some of the power lines and many of the telephone lines. As a bishopric, we were concerned that many of our members might be getting short of food and might not have enough warm clothing or might not have sufficient wood or coal to keep the fireplace providing warmth. In those days, some of our ward members still had draft horses, horse-drawn wagons, and even sleighs. So we borrowed a team of horses and a sleigh from one of our members. Horsepower was a wonderful thing when there wasn't anything better. Bishop Bourne owned and operated a store. We loaded up food from his store and set out in a sleigh over the snowdrifts to the homes of our snowbound members. It was so cold, the horse's breath froze and looked like white smoke billowing into the air. On one of the trips we went with a well-loaded sleigh to the home of a faithful convert family. The father had been out of work for some time because of the severe weather. We knew this family was suffering and in need, but they were also so proud and self-sufficient, they would never ask for help. The horses pulled the sleigh up to their modest home, and we knocked at the door. The family was happy to see us, but I shall never forget the discomfort of the father and the mother as we carried the turkey, a sack of flour, sugar, and other staples into their kitchens. The children looked at the items on the table with eager anticipation. Their parents were grateful, but also embarrassed to receive this help because they did not think of themselves as poor. The father protested and said, "We're getting along all right. There are others who need this help more than we do." It touched my heart deeply to think that those parents whose family was in such need were thinking of others whose situation was worse than theirs. Our caring bishop assured them that the others in need would also be cared for. This good family weathered this challenge very well. They raised a noble family. They were totally faithful, committed all the days of their lives. Knowing them made me want to try harder to do much better. This wonderful family we visited so long ago in our sleigh reminded me that Christmas is more enjoyable when we think of the needs of others before we think of our own.
It seems the giver is lifted more than the receiver when we put others first. Love for the Savior can be shown by words and acts of kindness to others. In the 2005 Christmas devotional, President James E. Faust shared a story about a woman whose kindness brought smiles to two little girls on a memorable Christmas day.
In Colonia Juarez, old Mexico, Christmas was approaching in 1941 for the Lunt family. Their father had died, leaving their mother and nine children in very meager circumstances. The eldest daughter was married. Two other girls were serving on missions. There was nothing for the rest of the older children that year except some oranges and peanuts, but they understood that times were tough. One of the younger sons was Gary, who later recalled these events in his journal. He wrote, "Mother's main concern that year was how to provide something for the younger children, who excitedly expected something from Santa. The problem was partially solved when our wonderful neighbor, John Telford, made a little wooden wheelbarrow and a small wooden wagon for my younger brother, Berkeley, and for me. The more pressing problem was how to provide something special for her two youngest daughters, Ludine and Sylvia. Mother simply did not have enough money to help Santa Claus on their behalf. Christmas Eve arrived. Time had run out, and Mom didn't have anything to put under the tree for Ludine and Sylvia. She and Larie, an older sister, sat around the tree after the youngest child had gone to bed, and they cried. How could they explain to Ludine and Sylvia the next morning why Santa Claus hadn't come to their house? The next morning, Berkeley and I ran down the stairs and saw two wooden toys under the small tree. My younger brother, Berkeley, got the wagon, and I got the wheelbarrow. Soon after, Ludine and Sylvia came bouncing downstairs and found nothing under the tree but some oranges and peanuts. Mom had to choke back the tears while she explained that Santa got behind and couldn't come last night. Ludine and Sylvia both felt bad, but quietly accepted Mom's explanation. It wasn't long before there was a knock on our front door. It came from Barbara and Carol Clark. They were all dressed up in new dresses, and Carol was carrying a beautiful doll. When they asked what Santa had left at the Lent home, my sisters had to tell them that he was delayed and couldn't make it. They were quick to point out that Santa would come later. Later that morning, when Barbara and Carol arrived home, Sister Clark casually asked her daughters what Santa had brought the Lent girls. They innocently told her that Santa didn't come to Ludine and Sylvia's home last night, but would come later. Sister Clark knew our situation, and without saying anything to anyone, spent much of her Christmas day sewing two little dresses. She also managed to find two little dolls. Late that evening, Sister Clark knocked on our door and came in with two packages. One had Ludine's name on it, and the other had Sylvia's. She said something about seeing Santa and being asked if she could please drop off these two packages at the Lunt home. He was running way behind and didn't have time to stop at every home in town. Sister Clark was not only one of Santa's best helpers that memorable Christmas day, but her kindness to those two little girls was also a great example of the pure love of Christ.
Sister Clark's act of charity was remembered and recorded in a journal to be remembered for generations to come. President Thomas S. Monson shared a story in the 2002 Christmas devotional about a young boy whose thoughtful actions created a lifelong memory for both him and his father.
A touching story related by the award-winning author Pearl Buck tells how one young boy kept Christmas. It began when Rob awakened suddenly and completely. It was 4 o'clock a.m., the hour at which his father had always called him to get up and help with the milking, 50 years ago. And his father had been dead for 30 years, and yet he awakened at 4 o'clock in the morning. He had trained himself to turn over and go to sleep. But this morning, because it was Christmas, he did not try to sleep. He slipped back in time to when he was a young boy and still on his father's farm. One year, a few days before Christmas, he overheard his father talking to his mother. "Mary, I hate to call Rob in the mornings. He's growing so fast, and he needs his sleep. I wish I could manage alone." "Well, you can't, Adam." His mother's voice was brisk. "Besides, he isn't a child anymore. It's time he took his turn." "Yes," his father said slowly, "but I sure do hate to wake him." When he heard these words, something in Rob awakened. His father loved him. He had never thought of it before, taking for granted the tie of their blood. Neither his father nor his mother talked much about loving their children. But now he knew his father loved him. And then, on the night before Christmas that year, when he was a young boy, he lay for a few minutes thinking about the next day. He wished he had a better present for his father than the inexpensive store tie. He looked out of his attic window. The stars were bright, much brighter than he ever remembered seeing them. And one was so bright, he wondered if it were really the Star of Bethlehem. "Dad," he had once asked when he was a little boy, "what is a stable?" "Oh, it's something like a barn," his father had replied, "like ours." Then the thought struck him. He could get up early, earlier than 4 o'clock, and he could creep into the barn and get all the milking done. He'd do it alone, milk and clean up. And then when his father went in to start the milking, he'd see it all done, and he would know who did it. At 2:45, he got up, put on his clothing. He crept downstairs, careful of the creaky boards, and let himself out. The cows accepted him placidly, and he fetched some hay for each, and then got the milking pail and the big milk cans. He kept thinking about his father's surprise. The task went more easily than he had ever known it to before. Milking for once was not a chore. It was something else, a gift to the father who loved him. He finished. The 2 milk cans were full, and he covered them and closed the milk house door, carefully making sure of the latch. Then he went out of the barn and barred the door behind him. Back in his room, he had only a minute to pull off the clothes in the darkness and leap into bed, for he heard his father up. He put the covers over his head to silence his quick breathing. The door opened. "Rob," his father called, "we've got to get up, son, even if it is Christmas." "All right," he said sleepily. "I'll go on out," his father said. "I'll get things started." The door closed, and he lay still, laughing to himself. In just a few minutes, his father would know. His dancing heart was ready to jump from his body. The minutes were endless. 10, 15, he did not know how many, and he heard the father's footsteps again. The door opened, and he lay still. "Rob?" "Yes, Dad." His father was laughing, a sobbing sort of a laugh. "Thought you'd fool me, did you?" His father was standing beside his bed, feeling for him, pulling away the cover. "It's for Christmas, Dad." He found his father and clutched him in a great hug. He felt his father's arms go around him. It was dark. They could not see each other's faces. "Son, I thank you. Nobody ever did such a nice thing. Oh, Dad, I want you to know, I do want to be good." The words broke from him of their own will. He didn't know what to say. His heart was bursting with love. "Well, I reckon I can go back to bed and sleep," his father said after a moment. "Wait, wait, I hear the little ones. They've awakened." "Come to think of it, son, I've never seen you children. When you first saw the Christmas tree, I was always in the barn. Come on." He got up and pulled on his clothes again, and they went down to the Christmas tree. Oh, what a Christmas! And how his heart had nearly burst again with shyness and pride as his father told his mother and made the younger children listen about how he, Rob, had got up all by himself. "The best Christmas gift I ever had, and I'll remember his son every year on Christmas morning, so long as I live." They had both remembered it. And now that the father was dead, he remembered it alone. That blessed Christmas, Christmas dawn, when alone with the cows in the barn, he'd made his first gift of true love.
Service motivated by love will create memories to be remembered far into the future. May we all remember this at this Christmas season and through the entire year. This has been Stories from the First Presidency Christmas Devotionals, Gift Package 5. We hope these stories have helped bring the true spirit of Christmas into each of your lives. You can learn more about the Mormon Channel and check other programming at radio.lds.org. Thank you for joining us, and Merry Christmas from the Mormon Channel.